Good morning. I too am glad that you're all here and am thrilled to be with you, to worship with you this morning. You know, worship is not just what takes place on Sunday morning. Worship is all of life. It's the idea of worship really is to give something worth and value. And those things in life that we value most, that's what we worship. And so really, if you think about it, worship is it's expressed in our day-to-day as we think, as we dream, as we carry out the things that we do based on the things that we value most, the things that I want most. And the Lord calls us into relationship with Him, and He wants us to see Him for who He is and to fall in love with Him and value Him most. And if we do, and the more we grow in that, the more we fall in love with Him, the more our day-to-day is just an expression of worship. And so the Sunday morning gathering is just one more kind of, it's a corporate way of coming together and expressing that worship together, right? And so we want to do that this morning. We're in the book of Genesis. If you want to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis, if you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles on the ends of the aisles here. Black Bibles. If you don't have a good Bible that you can understand and read well, then feel free to take one of those with you as our gift to you. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. We've been in Genesis now. This is our sixth week. And actually, we've been in this series. The overarching title is Trusting in the Goodness of God. And we're wanting to see God's goodness in this whole account of creation and leading up to the fall. And so we've been talking in this first 6 weeks about His goodness displayed in His power. And we've, just to kind of review where we've been, we've talked about His power to bring redemption. We've talked about His power to bring order. We've talked about His power to fill the emptiness, His power to give value. And last week we talked about His power to give purpose. This morning we'll be talking about His power to complete His work. We'll then begin next Sunday. We'll begin another iteration in this series, Trusting in the Goodness of God, and looking at His goodness displayed in His provision. And so I want to encourage you, if you'd like, we're going to be looking at chapter 2 of Genesis. Now, listen, we need to understand that the chapter breaks and verse numbers. When Moses put this together, he didn't break it into chapters. That's something that we've done a number of years ago, a couple hundred years ago, in order to kind of provide a way for you and me to interact with the Scriptures and be able to refer to one another. So these chapter breaks, they're extremely helpful, but they're not original. And so really the chapter break, as we will see this morning, really takes place or should take place at verse 4 of chapter 2. So we'll pick up at verse 4 and then read and then work through the remainder of chapter 2 in the next 6 weeks through the summer. As I said, we're going to be looking. Well, I guess I should turn that on, huh? It always is more effective if it's on. There we go. Goodness and God's power to bring completion. We're going to be looking particularly at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Let's go ahead and read, though. We're going to pick up in chapter 1 at verse 26, and I'm going to read down through the end, or through verse 3 of chapter 2, if you'll follow along while I read. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree that has fruit yielding seed, and it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all of His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all the work which God had created and made. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truth and life to us. And Lord, I too want to confess to you this morning that I need you. Lord, as I am preparing to preach to your people, Lord, I confess my own inadequacy and weakness. And Lord, I just ask that your Spirit would give me understanding and insight and an ability to communicate clearly this morning. And Father, I pray for everyone here that you would also help all of us to recognize that we need you. We need your Spirit to open up our hearts and minds to understand. And I pray that your Spirit would do a work in us this morning in helping us to see that you are the God who brings completion to your work, and that we can rest in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Not quite a year ago, at the end of last summer, I began running again. Years ago, I ran a fair amount, and I love to run, but I had suffered, you know, just kept suffering various injuries, foot problems and knee issues and back problems and all these things. And so running, I just kind of had given up on running. And honestly, I had given up on exercise. Anyway, I was out walking at the cemetery, which I have a habit of doing in the mornings. And, you know, if you've walked at the cemetery down here, there are some of the little pathways that go up an incline. And they're not like, it's not like hiking a 14er, okay? It's not like these are really big, steep deals. And I'm walking up one of these, and I get to the top and realize, I'm winded. And I'm really, I am really out of shape. And so I decided I would start walking a little bit faster and see if maybe I couldn't, like, improve on my stamina. And as I began walking, how many of you have fast walked? Okay, if you fast walk, I don't know if you struggle with this too, but my shins really start to hurt. Well, I figure, well, you just got to walk through that, right? You work through it, and after maybe a few days or a week or so, that'll go away and they'll be strengthened. It didn't go away. Man, my shins were just killing me. And you know what relieves that? And by the way, this was over the course of 3-4 weeks of kind of walking, and I couldn't shake that. What would relieve it, or what would help, is if I jogged. And so when my shins really started hurting a little bit, I started jogging a little bit, and then I'd walk, and then I'd jog a little bit. And I thought, you know what? Maybe I can jog a little bit more. And so over the course of a few weeks, I ended up being able to run. And so now I run about not quite 4 miles a day, and it's been awesome. But, you know, here last week, earlier this week, I was out running, doing my normal run, and I got about halfway in, and I was just dying. And if you've run, you know what I mean. You're just like, can't get enough breath, and it was horrible. And I'm going to be honest, I quit halfway through. And, I went and stretched. I thought, well, better day tomorrow, right? So I went home and, you know, did my thing, and I got up the next morning and went for a run. And about 3/4 of the way through, I was like, I'm dying here. I don't know if you have had that experience, but there's just this will that you want to keep going. Man, I want to go, but my body is saying, uh-uh, you're done. And so you're in this fight. Do I push through, don't I? Well, I didn't. I do have to say, though, I did complete the run. I wasn't able to run here last day, but I did. Thursday morning I went out, and I had a good run. So I think it was the humidity. That's what I'm going to blame it on anyway. I don't know. That's as good an excuse as any, right? You know, the Bible talks about running a race. It compares our Christian life with running in many places. We run like warriors, even. And Paul talks about running the race to win. There's a lot of correlation between running and life, too, right? In fact, you probably feel at times like you're running. In fact, you're just running in life. And maybe you feel that way in your spiritual life. You're running. You're chasing. You're. Now, there's a good element to running we'll talk about, but there's an element in which some running that we do in life can just flat out wear you out. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you weary? I know many of you may be tired physically. Maybe you're worn out physically, but I wonder if you're worn out spiritually. I wonder if this morning you feel like you've been running and you've gotten to that point where you're fighting. You know you should go on. You know that you should push through. But everything within you is saying, man, I got to quit. You're just weary and tired and you need rest. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about God's power to bring completion and what that means for rest and how we can find and how we should be finding our rest in God. And we're going to do that from Genesis 1 or 2, verses 1 through 3. But this is our main point this morning. We want to look at the goodness of God displayed in His power to complete all of His works and then rest in the promise of completion that He made to you. We want to look at the goodness of God that He has displayed in His power to complete all of His works, and more specifically His work of creation in Genesis chapter 1. And then we want to find from that the ability to rest in the promise of completion that He's made to you. So in doing this, we're talking about trusting in God's power to complete all of His works. I want to first begin by looking at this idea. God completed all of His works. Now, as we talk about this from Genesis, we're not talking about God not continuing to work. God is still working. He's still sustaining the world. He's still at work in your life. So when we say here that He completed all of His works, what the Bible is referring to is that He completed His work of creation, His work of really redemption, of reforming the earth and shaping it and fitting it for man so that you and I could live in it. And He finished, He completed that work, and He rested. But it's a prefigurement of God completing all of His work on our behalf. So God completed all of His works. Now in this text, in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, completion is emphasized. Let's look at this. He says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed His work, which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work, which God had created and made." Do you see how this is, by repetition of idea, how it is emphasizing completion? God is done. He's finished not just a little bit. He didn't get halfway through. He's got it all done. God has completed His work. It's done. Now, this is also emphasized by sentence structure. And if you'll bear with me for just a minute, there are, in this section, there are three key sentences in the middle, and we're going to look at them, and we're going to look at what is unique to them, and then how that reinforces this idea of completion, even by the way the sentence is structured. If you look at chapter 2, or verse 2, if you look at it in the Hebrew, this is actually what it would say literally. Completed, God, day, seventh work which is done, or which done. Okay, now you go, okay, Kelly, that's like really bad English. Of course it is. Okay, this was written in Hebrew, and word order didn't matter as much in the Hebrew as it does in the English. And so, but this is the way it is written there. Completed. Now, you see that it begins with that idea of completed, and it contains that word seventh. Then the next clause says this: rested, day seventh, all work which done. And then the next clause says, blessed God, day seventh, set it apart. Now, here's a little bit of investigative work for you. I want you to look at those. We're going to take just a second. Look at those and see if you can find out, other than the word seventh is in each of those, what do they have in common? Anybody got it figured out? Each of those clauses contains seven words. In the Hebrew, each of those clauses contains the word seventh and has seven Hebrew words. The word seven in the Hebrew idea, or in the Hebrew culture, is a word of completion. It's a word of perfection. It's the word of ending. And isn't it amazing that even in the very structure of the sentence, even in that very structure, it's saying this is completed. In fact, if you look at the Hebrew, here's another thought, and I don't know, this might be taking it a little bit too far, but if you look at this whole paragraph, it's actually 35 words. which is divisible by 7. I don't know. You figure out whether that's significant or not. All I know is that this is emphasizing the idea that God is done. He has completed his work. It's finished. And it's in that arena that he rests, and that he will, as Scripture goes on, that he will command you and me to rest. So God completed all of his works. He brought, first of all, order to chaos. And we're going to do a little bit of review here this morning as we look back at some of the ideas that we've talked about in Genesis chapter 1. But he brought order to chaos. Now, we have to talk about, first of all, this need for redemption. And I want you to look back to chapter 1 and verse 2. And we'll pick it up. Let's just pick it up at verse 1 just to make it easy. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And if you'll go back, and if you weren't here, you can go back and listen to this message as we talked about God bringing redemption to the earth. This verse, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was forming over the surface of the waters, is telling us the condition, the circumstances in which God is now creating. And I want you to look at this phrase, darkness was over the surface of the deep. What is that indicating? Where is this darkness coming from? And one of the things we talked about is darkness is very commonly a theme for judgment, a theme of God's judging the peoples. In fact, we see this very clearly in Amos 5, verses 18 and 20. It says, "Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light?" You see, this day of the Lord is a day of judgment. It's a day when God will bring to light all that we've done, and he will judge. And that day will be a day of darkness. It will be a day of judgment and not light. And yet, in this passage, we have this darkness covering the earth. The darkness was over the surface of the deep. There was judgment upon the earth. And God is needing or wanting and desiring to redeem this judged earth and bring it back into order. And so that's what we have going on there. But where does this need for order come from? Well, if you translate that idea of formlessness there, it really means inhospitable to life. And the earth was inhospitable to life and empty, and the darkness was over the surface of the deep. So this earth that God had made was not hospitable to life, and it was in need of structure and order in order for you and me to live here. So God brought order, and we see God bringing order in each of the first 3 days of creation. In day one, Genesis 1, 3 through 4, says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness." Can you live without light? Do you not need light in order to live? If we shut all the lights off in here, there would be chaos and disorder, wouldn't there? In fact, if we got it dark enough, there would be panic. We need light in order, and that's the first thing that God does. He brings light into the universe to give order and structure to it. Day two, it says, "Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." Apparently, at that time, the earth's surface and the waters were not separated, and there was no space for man to live. And so God separates the waters from water and creates space for you and me to live and breathe. We don't have gills. We can't live in the water. We need space between the waters. And so that's what God does in day two. And in day three, then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. So this water was on the earth, and God separates it and brings land, and he creates a place for man to live. So in these first 3 days, God is bringing order and structure to the world in his goodness. He's fitting it so that you and I and all of mankind could live in this world. This is the work that he is doing. But let's talk about God's promises. God promises order to you too. And I want to just jump ahead a little bit. I want you to get thinking about how this story in Genesis isn't just for those people there. It calls us to think about what God is saying to you and to me now. And in this, God is promising order to you. And He does this throughout Scripture. He promises that He is going to be for you order in your life. Isaiah 62 says, "For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you." What imagery when it says there, "But the Lord will rise upon you," what imagery do you think of? Do you not think of the sunrise? The sun coming up and shining its light and its warmth upon the earth in the midst of darkness? Do we live in a dark time? I would suggest we live in a very dark time. I would suggest we live in a time of amazing confusion, amazing chaos. I mean, on my phone, I get alerts from, I have a little Fox News app that will alert me wherever time there's like some kind of significant event going on in the world. And so it just kind of buzzes, and, you know, half the time I don't look at it until later, but every now and again, it's like, oh, then you look at it. And you know what? 9 times out of 10, you know what it says? 2 people shot in Florida. 10 people killed in an explosion here. There's a coup in Turkey. 80-some people killed in Nice, France, by a truck driver. That's what it is. There's chaos and darkness. And yet, in the midst of that, it's in that darkness that God makes this promise to you and to me. But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. And we see this fulfilled in the New Testament in Acts 26:18, where Paul is commissioned to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And the Lord says to him, "I am sending you to open the eyes of the Gentiles so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." This promise of order that can only come when light comes into your life, that can only take shape when you experience forgiveness of your sin, and this disordering between you and God is set right, that can only happen through Christ. You can only be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son by Christ. And so we see in Genesis chapter 1, we see this good work that God is doing in bringing order, but it prefigures the great work that Christ will do in His final work of redemption in bringing order to your life and to mine. Let's move on. God completed all of His works. First of all, He brought order to chaos. And secondly, He filled the emptiness. God filled the emptiness. Well, where is this need for filling seen? Well, in verse 2 again, "And the earth was inhospitable to life and empty. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And over the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." In the first 3 days, God brings order to the universe. In the second 3 days, God is filling the emptiness. And we look at day 4, Genesis 1:14. "And God said, let the lights in the expanse of the sky be to separate the day from the night." The Lord fills the sky with the sun and the moon and the stars. From man's perspective, they look up and the skies are filled. Day 5. "Then God said, let the waters teem with the swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the expanse of the heavens." And so the Lord fills the oceans with teams of living things. And He fills the sky with birds and flying creatures. How many of you ever had the opportunity to go snorkeling? Anybody? A few? When you put the mask on and you're snorkeling along, it's amazing what opens up below you. It's the waters teem with life down there. And it's not just the fish that swim around, but it's all of the anemones and the various coral reefs and whatnot that are, the waters just teem. The Lord has filled the waters. He's filled the sky. And in day 6, the Lord Then God said, let the earth bring forth creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after the kind. And it was so. And so the Lord fills the land. He fills the earth. Tammy and I had to make a quick trip out to Colorado here this Friday. We left Thursday late afternoon, drove out to Colorado, spent Friday out there and came home yesterday. Had to do a little work on a little rental property we have out there. And it's out in some acreage. And we got out there and discovered, well, this actually a while back had discovered, but even more so this time, that prairie dogs have taken over. And, oh, my gosh, they fill the land. No, I mean, actually, they empty it there in their holes, but I mean, you know what I'm saying when they fill it. I mean, they're everywhere. I wish they would fill it because they're making holes out there that are, some of these mounds are like this big. And I read somewhere these holes can go 14 feet down. Anyway, so if anybody has any great ideas about how to get rid of prairie dogs, let me know. God promises fullness to you. He promises fullness to you. This idea of Him filling is meant to look at the goodness of God as one who fills all things and to look ahead to the gospel and see how He fills all things for you. And where do we see this? Well, John chapter 1, verse 14 and 16, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth, for of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Now, what this is speaking about Jesus Christ, who is the incarnate Word of God, and isn't it amazing how this is by that idea, the Word, it ties us all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, and God spoke, and these things happened. His Word went forth, and the earth was filled. And here we have the Word, this speaking, creating God, become flesh and dwell among us. And we behold His glory. And He is full Himself of grace and truth, and of His fullness we have received. Colossians tells us that He fills us, that He indwells us. He is our fullness of life. Are you feeling empty? Are you feeling drained of life? Jesus is the fullness of life. You can't fill yourself up with anything that matters. Only Christ will fill you in the way that matters most. So God completed all of His work. He brought order to the chaos and He filled the emptiness. And He enthroned His representative. He enthroned His representative. And we see this, God's representative enthroned in chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man, or mankind, in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule. And as we saw last week, actually the last 2 weeks, God created mankind as royal people, with a royalty, and He commissioned them and gave them the purpose of representing Him as they ruled over all of the earth. God installs or enthrones His representative, Adam and Eve, to rule and to manage and to represent Him in the world. But as we know, they fell short of that and they disobeyed God. And so we have the representative whom God has enthroned. And we see that in Philippians chapter 2. If you'll turn there, Philippians chapter 2. It's a little longer to put up on that overhead, so it'd be best for us just to go there. Philippians chapter 2. If you're new to the Bible, Philippians is in the New Testament toward the back. It follows Ephesians. If you get to like 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, in Ephesians. Then Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And we're looking at verses 5 through 10. So if you follow along while I read these verses. Paul writes this. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And I was wrong there. We went through verse 11. So if you're taking notes, that should be verse 11. Let's look at a couple of things here. First, real quickly, verse 7. Do you see that Jesus is made in the likeness of men? Isn't it interesting that we've come full circle? God created mankind in His image and in His likeness, but mankind fell in disobedience, and so God sent His Son into the world and made Him in the likeness of men. And then in verse 8, we see that God, or that Jesus, fully obeyed, and He obeyed even unto death. He didn't fall, He didn't disobey as Adam had, He obeyed fully. And then in verse 9, we see God enthroning Him. Look at that. For this reason, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. And then in verse 11, we see every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, He is the one who now sits on the throne of rulership. He is God's representative ruler over all things. And so even in Genesis, as we look at God completing His work, we can look ahead and we can see a promise of completion to you and me. We'll talk more about that as we go on. We've talked about completing all of His works. Let's move on and let's talk about God, the idea that God rested from all of His work. God rested. Genesis 2, 2 and 3. And by the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all of the work which God had created and made. Do you see the repetition of that idea of He rested? He rested. He rested. Well, we need to ask this question. What did it mean for God to rest? Why does God need to rest? Is He exhausted? Is He worn out? You know, these 6 days, He's been working really hard, and now He's really tired, and He's, I just need some rest. Is that what's going on here? I don't think so. You see, God, first of all, ceased from His work. That's that word rest, actually, in the Hebrew, is the word Shabbat. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Shabbat, what is that? If you maybe kind of look at it and you say, do you think Sabbath? Sabbath. We just add a B and an H at the end there. And well, actually, you can move that H at the beginning and put it at the end. Sabbath. The word Sabbath is what is translated as rest. And so that's where that idea of a Sabbath day comes from, a day of rest. But it has the primary meaning of stop working. It's we're going to talk a little bit more about this. It's not primarily the idea of rest as you and I think about it. It's a stop working, and it's really a stopping of working, not because I'm worn out and tired and I can't complete the job, but a stop working because the job is done. And so let's look at that idea of stopping work in this passage. And by the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done. He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. And then in the end, they're all His work which God had. See, the Lord is not resting because He's tired. He's done. He's finished. He has ceased from all of His work. He is resting in the idea of having completed all that needed to be done, and now I'm finished. I am resting, you see. Now, rest does not mean recovery from exhaustion, as we've talked about. And I think this is where sometimes we misunderstand this idea of a Sabbath day or a Sabbath rest. Say, well, we're supposed to rest. We're supposed to take time off. And the way we think about that is, what we think is, well, we're supposed to just kind of lay low and let the body recharge and don't do anything. In fact, the Pharisees got really confused about this. They had if you've heard of the term, the Sabbath day's journey, you can only walk so far on the Sabbath day and have it not be work. In fact, they had reams of material that had written about the Sabbath day and what constituted work and what didn't constitute work. They got a little off on this. This isn't the idea of just recovering from exhaustion. It's not the idea of, oh, I'm worn out now and I need to rest. It refers to the cessation of labor when the work is completed. Years ago, I was involved in building some pole barns, for lack of a better term. And I would like to get these things done as quickly as possible. So I usually ask a couple of guys, of friends, if they would come help me, and I'd pay them. And so we would go out, and I would have the foundation work done, put the corner beams in, and then we would go out and frame it and side it and hopefully get it, the trusses on and all roofed and the roofing boards all on in a day. That was the goal. And so we would go out, we would work very hard, and we would all be working together. And at the end of the day, when you were finished, we would rest in this sense. We would go, the job is done. It's completed. There was a sense of satisfaction in looking at this job that had been finished. And this is the idea here. God is surveying his work and he's saying, it's done. I've completed it. But beyond that, God ceased from his work, but God celebrated the goodness of all of his work. He celebrated. You see, this idea of rest communicates this satisfaction in accomplishment that leads to a joyful celebration. In fact, we see the Lord celebrating in chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That word behold is said in there to arrest your attention. Say, look, God is looking at this and say, wow, look at this. This is really awesome. This is very good. I'm finished, I'm done, and look, there's a celebration that's taking place. There's a rehearsal of all that God has done and a recognition, wow, that is really good. So this rest idea has, it's not just not doing anything. You see, the biblical rest is not just not doing something. Biblical rest is stopping to survey a job that is completed and to celebrate that it's done and that it was done well. God celebrated the very good work which he had done. The point of Sabbath was never simply rest as we think of it. It was always meant to be a joyful celebration, an expression of faith in God who always completes his work on behalf of his people. How many of you have a project at home that's not done? You've started it, but it's not done. Okay, so I was thinking about this the other day. As I was thinking about this as kind of as an analogy, and I started thinking about the projects I have around my house that I have begun, but that aren't yet finished. And I was going to give some examples this morning, but I started to think about the particular jobs that I had started and weren't yet finished. And I thought, you know what? Number one, the list is kind of long. And number two, I didn't want to go there with you. You guys, you have your own jobs that aren't done. You don't need to, unless you wanted to come help me finish. But no, that's all right. So what's the point I'm making here? God never begins something and doesn't bring it to completion. The idea of Sabbath, as you look ahead, and the idea of being commanded to celebrate the Sabbath is an idea going all the way back to creation and looking at a God who completes everything he said he would do. This God gets it done. He never leaves anything undone. He's not like you and me, or maybe me. So we've talked about God completing all of his work, God resting from all of his work. And finally, we need to talk about the reality that God made a promise of completion to you. And this is where you can begin to learn to rest. And in doing this, first of all, we need to look at God's Sabbath promise. And we see this in Exodus 16. If you'll quickly turn to Exodus chapter 16, it's just a little bit, it's the very next book, Genesis, then Exodus. Exodus 16. And what we have in Exodus chapter 16 is the story of manna, God providing his people food, this bread that came down from heaven. And so if you look at verse 1, you say, then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which was between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day in the second month after the departure from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, where we sat by pots of meat when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So the people were hungering and they were grumbling. And so it's in this context that the Lord provides manna to them. The Lord provides this bread that comes down. And he gives instructions about this bread. He says, listen, whatever you gather in a particular day, eat it all that day. And if you don't, if you try to hoard some and save it over, you're going to wake up in the morning and it's going to be infested with worms and other stuff. And so some of the people tried that. They thought, you know, they've got that scarcity mentality. And so they tried to hang on to some of that manna overnight. And they woke up the next morning and it was like rancid, full of worms. But on the sixth day, you see, this is what we read. See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. You see, on the sixth day, the Lord said to them, go out and gather enough bread for 2 days. And you can keep that second day's bread overnight and it'll be okay. I'm providing you that for the next day so that you can rest. So that you can celebrate that I have completed the work, I've given you the bread, I've taken care of you, and you can rest in a God who will provide for you. We read in John that Jesus is the bread of life. He's the one who's come down from heaven. He is the one who provides for you in all that you need now, and he is your Sabbath rest. But we also see in Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 17. But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. It was the Lord who set these people apart. It was the Lord who sanctified them. And he wants them to remember, I'm the one that did that. And even now today, his promise of sanctification to you. God is the one who sanctifies you. You can rest because he is the one that does it, not you. Deuteronomy 5:15, you should remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath. Do you see how the Sabbath day celebration was to be remembered, or was to remember their deliverance from slavery and captivity, from having been brought out? And the Lord is saying to them, I did that. I did that. I completed that work. And as we look ahead to the gospel, we see that it is Christ who delivers you from slavery to sin. It is Christ who has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. It is Christ who is your Sabbath. And finally, turn to Leviticus chapter 19. If you're in Exodus, Leviticus is the next book. Leviticus 16. We're going to look at verses 29 through 31. This shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you, for or because it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. Even here, the Lord is saying, look, on this was a Sabbath celebration of the Day of Atonement. Rest. What were they resting about? It is God who atones for you. Rest. The work of atonement is done in him. And we look ahead to Christ and we see the forgiveness of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And we look and we say, it is atonement found in Christ. So what is God's promise of completion? First of all, we need to ask a couple of questions. First of all, what work has God completed on your behalf? What is the work that God has completed on your behalf? And I think in do this, we need to do just a minute of comparing Christianity with other religious systems. You know, Christianity has much in common with all other religious systems, doesn't it? We have celebrations, we have gatherings, you could say a building, a temple, a place to go. We have a guru, a leader, right? Jesus, Muhammad. We have our shared leader. We have things to do, right? And even in secularism, there is this set of things to do, aren't there? If you go to your local bookstore, you can find plenty of books with a title like, you know, 7 Steps Toward Successful Real Estate, or 6 Steps to Better Parenting, right? So even in the world, we have the things to do to be better. And so even in secularism, we have in common with things to do. But what is it that makes Christianity fundamentally different from all other world religions, all other religious systems? It's really one word. Gospel. Gospel. So, okay, what do you mean, Kelly? Jesus Christ has already done all that needs to be done for your behalf. It was said this way: every other system of religion teaches primarily things to do. Only Christianity teaches primarily that things to do are done. What has God done for you? He's completed all of the work that needs to be done, that matters already on your behalf. And we see this, we see God's work done for you in Romans 8:3-4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's focus on a couple of things here. First of all, did you see that God did this? What the law could not do, God did. He completed that work. You notice that he sent him in the likeness of sinful flesh? Did you see that? We're coming all the way back to Genesis, aren't we? God created man in his image and likeness. Man fell. He sent Jesus, the Son of God, in the likeness of man to complete the work on our behalf in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. You realize Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of the law on your behalf already. All that must be done has already been done. Do you see how that can lead to rest? Stop striving. Stop working to try to earn favor with God. There are some of you, I know some of you here this morning, that you're trying to get close to God. And you think that there are things that you ought to be doing that will get you closer to Him. You're working. You're working and you're working. And there may be some of you this morning, you're worn out. You're tired. Because it just doesn't seem to work. This is where rest comes in. Rest comes in the full knowledge and faith that the work that needs to be done, it's done. Jesus has already done it for you. But beyond that, What work is he still completing on your behalf? Because you say, well, we still got to keep working. We still got to grow. I mean, yeah, Kelly, that's all been done and that's great. But there's change that needs to take place in my life. And so I need to keep working, right? Well, what work is he still completing on your behalf? We see that God is still doing work for you in Philippians 1:6. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Look at the goodness of God to complete creation. In 6 days, he completed this. Done. Do you have any doubt in your mind that God will not complete in you the work that he's begun? You see, here's rest. Because so many of us are trying to grow. We're trying to get better. We're trying to change. We're trying to see, we've come into that relationship with Christ where we know Him. But now what we're trying to do is we're trying to achieve this growth in our faith. And we're trying to do it. Work, work, work. Read my Bible. Pray. Those things are good to do. But if you're doing those things thinking that that's what it's going to take in order for you to grow, it is God who brings about the growth, and He will complete it. Rest. Rest in Him. Oops. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. God's at work in you, and He's going to complete that work. And finally, what does it mean for you to rest in the promise of completion? What does it mean for you to rest? Well, let's talk about resting in Jesus. And let's do it by looking at one passage, Matthew 11, 28 and 29. All who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Are you weary? Let's talk about that. All who are weary and heavy laden. Are you weary? Are you burdened down? Is guilt overwhelming you? This message is for you. But this message is for those of you who don't feel weary and burdened and feel like you have it together. If you're this morning here, you're here this morning, you're saying, oh, I got this, Kelly. I'm okay. Jesus didn't come for the healthy. Jesus came for the sick. He says the doctor isn't for the healthy person. The physician is for the sick. Do you see yourself as one who is sick and in need? Because if you don't, then you don't need Jesus. All who are weary and heavy laden should refer to all of us as we recognize an overwhelming burden that's been placed upon us that we can't keep. But when we recognize that burden that I can't keep, He says, come to me. Come to me. Come to Jesus. He's beckoning you. Come. Come. Take my yoke upon you. Follow Him. This yoke is this idea of oxen together. The yoke would be shared between the two of them. The oxen would come up under the yoke and they would work the field together. And Jesus is saying, I want you to come up underneath this yoke that I have, that I will carry, and I will be there with you. It's about following Jesus day to day and trusting Him. And you shall find rest for your souls. Your soul will be restful. Not necessarily your body. You're going to be working hard. There's lots of stuff to do in this world, right? There's lots of hard work to be done. But is your soul at rest? Or are you striving? The Lord is calling you to a rest that can only be found in Jesus, and it's only found by coming to Him. True rest can only be found by following Christ each day, trusting that He has already completed all of the work that must be done. Do you believe that? Do you really in your heart believe that it is Jesus Christ who has done all of the work that must be done on your behalf? And I'm going to trust in that. Coming into relationship with Jesus Christ and finding the rest that He offers means changing my mind about who I am and who He is. Saying, Lord, I can't do this. I can't meet that requirement. I can't meet the standards that You've given to me. But Lord, You've done it. And I believe in You. I trust in You. And when you learn to trust in Jesus in this way, your soul will find rest. This is what we preach to ourselves day in and day out. Lord, help me remember it's done. It's finished. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the Word. We thank You that Your message is life to us. It is hope. It is peace. It is joy. And Father, we thank You so much that the work is completed. We thank You for reminding us that You complete all things that You begin. And, and that you've completed the work of salvation in Christ on our behalf. I pray for everyone here, Lord, that first for those that may not know you, may not have yet come to you and unburdened themselves of their sin and of their guilt and of their labors. I just pray, Lord, that you'd move in their hearts to see that you've taken care of it if they'll just unburden themselves to you and trust you. Lord, for all of us here, may you help us to find the rest that you've intended for us, the rest in our souls that stops striving for things that you've already done. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.